Welcome to another inspirational message courtesy of BibleCities.com. For more teachings like this and other free Christian resources, please visit our website at www.BibleCities.com. Now let's join Reverend Slide Moran as he delivers another powerful teaching from the Word of God.
How many of you are ready to receive from the Word of God? Okay, well then take your Bible. That book, just so you know, is called the Word of God. There's a reason for that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said this, I thank my God, that when you received the word that you heard of us or from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which works effectively in them that believe it. There's an implication there. It doesn't work effectively in those that don't believe it. We have to believe it. We have to receive it. Amen. So take your Bible, put it in your hand, hold it up, and let's just proclaim this boldly so that all the angels in heaven and all the demons in hell can hear it. Say this, this is my Bible. It's God's word to me. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, God will speak to me from this word by His Spirit. I'll believe it. I'll receive it. I'll do it. And my life will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Do you believe that? Well, then it'll come to pass, praise God. It'll come to pass. Hallelujah. It will come to pass. Some time ago, we began to study a subject regarding how the average Christian today in the body of Christ lives a life that is either constantly in fear of condemnation or is actually under direct condemnation. That's the average Christian today in the body of Christ. The average Christian walks in condemnation, feeling guilty of things that he or she did before they were saved, as well as after they were saved. And that condemnation hinders them from actually having any real confidence in God to actually act and move on their behalf. Do you have your Bible? Yeah. Open it up, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. That's the book of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the book of 1 John chapter 3. Hallelujah. Condemnation, whether it be fear of condemnation, oh, I better not do that, God will be mad at me. Oh, I better not do that. Dad will spank me. I'll get caught. And when I get caught, I'll be punished. I won't be in the good graces of God if I do that. You ever had those thoughts? Maybe not even consciously, but unconsciously inside. Oh, my God, I'm in trouble now. Well, now, see, there's a reason, truthfully, why most folks think that way, because most folks that have had any real experience in the church usually started out as small children, hearing the stories of the Bible. And isn't it amazing that in Sunday school, more often than not, the stories in the Bible that we're hearing, we're hearing about this God that really gets on the bad folk. I mean, there's punishment involved. Because most of the stories that we read or that we heard in Sunday school or that folks bought for us and so forth, those little picture books and stuff, they were stories out of the Old Testament, with the exception, of course, of the birth of Christ. But most of the stories we heard about, well, see, what did we hear about? Well, we heard about Adam in the garden. And then Adam did a bad thing. And God punished him and kicked him right out. Boop, gave him the boot, and out he went. Bad Adam. Amen. And we heard about, you know, Egypt and that bad, bad Pharaoh and how God punished Egypt with the plagues. Bad, bad. And so we start to get these ideas in our head about God. And we hear about Samson and how he slew the Philistines because God was mad at them, pulled down that temple. Bad Philistines. And David and that bad giant. And how David slew the giant. Right? We start hearing about these things. And we start developing this picture. God was mad at Israel. They didn't make it into the promised land the way they should. Cost them 40 years. Even when we start reading about, you know, some of the prophets, like Jonah. Everybody saw the pictures of Jonah getting swallowed by the whale. Bad Jonah. Bad Jonah. Mean, angry God. Mean, angry. Boy, what a grumpy guy he is. Man, you don't want to get on his bad side. Well, it's true. You don't want to get on his bad side. That's absolutely true. And there is such a thing as judgment. There is. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. There is. There is such a thing as righteousness and holiness. There is. That's why he sent Jesus. Isn't that good news? He sent Jesus. See, all Israel knew and all the folks knew before Jesus was this mean, angry God that would punish you if you messed up. But see, they didn't have any way to really gain any right standing or favor with God. There was nothing that folks could do. And so all they had really was they had the judgment side of God. And God would do everything he could, did everything he could to bring people into a place to where he could bless them, because the Word of God tells us that he created us to love us and to bless us. His plan was not to in any way harm us. That's not his plan. His plan was to bless us. I mean, you know, when for example, parents, any of you parents that have had children, did you have your children with the sole thought of, well, thank God I'm going to have this child. Now I have somebody that I can take out all my frustrations on. I mean, you know, if a parent actually had a child for that reason, there'd be something wrong with that guy or that woman. Amen? Well, why would we think that about a person but not about God? Amen. And so folks have gotten this idea, and they carry all that stuff and all that baggage and all those thoughts with them, all those Sunday school stories and everything, and they carry it over into their adulthood and into their relationship with the Lord now, and still think of him in that way. And that's why there's so much guilt and condemnation in the church today that hinders the body of Christ from walking in the fullness of the power and the blessing of God that we have in Christ. Because inside of us is all these feelings of guilt and condemnation. But let's take a look at some scriptures, shall we? Praise God. Look at in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it says this. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. So that whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And right there, folks want to go ahead and say, see, you break his commandments and you're in trouble. Right? But they don't read the next verse. And this is his commandment. Well, so now he's about to tell us what his commandment is. That we should believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. What's his commandment? It's not the Ten Commandments. It's that we should believe on his son Jesus. Why? Because the Ten Commandments didn't work. The Ten Commandments are good. But you see, all of those commandments are just wrapped up in one word. It's called love. If you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to steal. You're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to murder. If you love God, you're not going to worship somebody else or something else. It's all wrapped up in love. And it started with the love that God showed towards us when he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, to redeem us from those things that would condemn us, amen, that would cause us to suffer punishment. But that wasn't God's plan for us to suffer punishment. As a matter of fact, he tells us back in Isaiah, tells us that that Jesus, the chastisement of our peace, in other words, our chastisement by punishment was put upon him, put upon Christ, so we wouldn't have to. Amen? He took our sin. Glory to God. Now you're in 1 John, just turn backwards a little bit. Hebrews, if you would, chapter 10. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. There's a reason for that. Do you know why? Because Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." If our heart is condemning us, it's because we believe that we're condemned. Listen to what I just said. If our heart is condemning us, it's because we believed that we're condemned. Is this too deep for you? Okay. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. We'll start reading from about the, the 14th verse, talking about Jesus. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. This is why the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant.'" Now here's God. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us," say, "let me, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Well, let me ask you this question. How can you come before God in full assurance of faith if your heart is condemning you? We can't. We can't. That's why it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Our hearts are supposed to be sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb to clean and cleanse us of that evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. "And let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." God is faithful. God is not condemning us. God is not condemning us. And yet folks spend so much time in condemnation, so much time feeling guilty. Let me ask you a question. Have you repented? Let me ask you that question again. Have you repented? Amen. Did you confess your sin?
Yes.
The Word of God tells us that if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us. Did he forgive us? Yeah, we just found out that his covenant with us is that our sins he's not going to remember anymore. So every time we go before him with that same old sin, that same old thing that we've confessed 1,000 times before, and that the enemy and that your thoughts like to just bring up and throw up in your face, and you take it before God after the first time, he doesn't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Well, do you remember I did this? No, I don't. That's the covenant that I have with you. I don't remember it anymore. I don't know what you're talking about. So why are you feeling so guilty about something that I don't even know what you're talking about? But you see, folks do that. That drag, that baggage, it kind of reminds me of Jacob Marley in that chain. Out of the Christmas Carol, Jacob Marley with the chain and all the ways. They just drag that stuff around with them their whole life. Christians just dragging this chain with all these weights and so forth on them. All this baggage, carrying all this guilt and condemnation with them. And it's hindering them. They have no confidence towards God. They sit down, they want to pray, but they don't really believe, not really inside. They've got their doubts as to whether or not God is really going to hear them or not. Really going to answer, because after all, I'm not worthy. I'm just not worthy. I know you said that, Lord, but I'm not worthy. Well, you're right. But thank God Jesus is. Amen. See, we're in him. And when God looks at you, whether you know it or not, he sees Jesus. Because you understand the word of God says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You are. You and I, we're members of the body of Christ. That's not being like members of a club. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about body parts. You are the parts of the body of Jesus Christ. When God looks at you and I, he says Jesus. And Jesus has no sin. Jesus doesn't have sin. And Jesus washed us from all our sin. But you see, the problem is the reason why so many folks live in that place is because they spend so much time reading the Old Covenant. Some of the most messed up folks I've ever met in my life are those folks that they can just quote the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Listen, there's a whole lot of good stuff in the Old Testament. But the Word of God tells us that those things were written to us so that we, through study of those things, might learn patience and be comforted and have hope. In other words, we're supposed to look at this stuff and it's supposed to build in us character and comfort us and give us hope. It's not supposed to bring fear and condemnation to us. And the only reason that it would bring fear and condemnation is because we're looking at it with the wrong eyes, with a lack of understanding. Now pay attention to what I'm saying here because this will help you. We are shown scripturally in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we go to the law, when we go to the Old Covenant, the Word of God refers to it as the ministry of condemnation and death. Condemnation and death. Now, the purpose of the law was not to bring condemnation or death. That wasn't his purpose. But the result of not following the law is condemnation and death. That's the purpose. I mean, that's the result of not following it. I mean, for example, there are some laws in this country that if you break them, you will be condemned and sentenced to death. And not just in this country, but in other countries as well, if you break those laws. Well, it's the same thing with the law, what is called the law, or the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. When you look in your Bible, you'll see two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the law. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 calls it the ministry or the ministration of condemnation and of death. And the Word of God tells us that when we go into the Old Testament, when we go into the Old Covenant and we read it, if we don't read it properly, then it says that we are blinded. And we can't see Jesus anymore. Not able to see the grace of God. And yet that's exactly how so many folks approach it. They will go into the Old Testament, they will read the Old Covenant, without ever having any real clear understanding of what they have in the new, of what Christ purchased for you and I on the cross, of the finished and accomplished work of Jesus, of how he himself took our sin as his own and gave us his own righteousness, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness means right standing with God. In other words, God's not holding anything against you or me. Or is it you and I? Or is it me and you? Whatever is grammatically correct, we'll go with. Amen? Praise God. But yet so many folks, that's exactly where they get. And they really don't have any real understanding of the purpose of the law, of the fact that the law was done away with, of the fact that we really have a new covenant based upon better promises, that we've been made the righteousness of God, that God is not mad at you or me or anybody else for that matter. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that once Jesus came, he reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their sins. Now you understand that we have to receive that in order for it to be effective. Even the unbelievers out there, whether you know it or not, according to Scripture, God is not imputing their sins to them. So you understand that Jesus took the sins of the world. Would it include theirs? Yeah, sure would. It won't do them any good unless they receive Christ as their Savior, unless they acknowledge it and receive Him. But that doesn't make it any less true that He took their sin. He took it all. Whether they receive the salvation that comes as a result of that or not is their choice. But He still reconciled the world to Himself. And He still is not imputing sins. Now, there is going to come a time when that will change. There will come a time when this planet and the nations will be judged. But we need to understand some things about the law, about trying to, shall we say, maintain our righteousness. Now, you see, folks, even folks in faith circles, Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled, tongue-talking or not circles, folks very often, I mean, they think they got it. But they're still walking around feeling guilty and condemned and still wondering whether it's God's will. And if you're asking whether it's God's will, you don't know as much as you think you do. That just means you don't know what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God tells us to be not unwise, but to understand the will of God, which means we can know what His will is. And we are told specifically, this New Testament, that is the expressed will of God for us. Isn't that good news? And so we need to understand some things about the law and about this new covenant that we live in. Isn't that good news? Now, I understand what I've just did is I gave you a recap pretty much of what we talked about for probably about 3 weeks there. And we'll just continue on now. If you would go ahead and turn over to the book of Galatians. Hello, friends. This is Reverend Slide Moran, and I hope that you've enjoyed the message so far. We'll return to it in just a moment, but before we do, did you know that it's because of the generous offerings from folks just like you that enables us to provide these messages to you and to others all throughout the world for free? Friend, I know that you love God and that you're seeking, just as we are, to spread the gospel. So won't you consider helping us as we continue to fulfill the Lord's command to preach the gospel to all the earth? No offering is too small, and every dollar helps us to reach more and more people. So whether you wish to become a regular partner or just a one-time love offering, I want you to know that every single dollar helps. No amount is too small. You can send your offering online by visiting our partner page. Just go to www.BibleCities.com and click the donate button. You can even send your love offering by mail to Bible Cities Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 40, Gettysville, New York, 14068 in the USA. Our mailing address can also be found in the BibleCities.com partner section. Just click the link that says Donate by Check or Money Order. Thank you for your love and your generosity, and may God richly reward you for your faithful obedience. Now, let's get back to the message. If you would go ahead and turn over to the book of Galatians. And as I was saying, is that so often what folks are doing today, Christians, they're trying to maintain their righteousness. Now, the reason why I say that is because they know that when they were saved, Jesus took all their sin and made them the righteousness of God. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Right? For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How many of you know that you are the righteousness of God? Now, if you don't know that, it's because you don't know 2 Corinthians 5:21 or believe it. But you see, our righteousness, according to what He said in Isaiah, where He said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment thou shalt condemn. It. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness shall be of me, saith the Lord. And so we have been made the righteousness of God, not based on anything we've done or anything we do, but based on what Jesus did for us. We were brought into right standing with God because Jesus paid the price. Because He took your sin and my sin. He took all of our failings. And he took them upon himself, and he gave us his own righteousness and made us to have right standing before God. Now, if the righteousness that we have is not based on what we do, in other words, if we became righteous, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ did for us, then we can't become unrighteous based on what we do, because the righteousness that we have is based on what he did for us. But yet so many folks have this idea that even though I've been made the righteousness of God, now I have to maintain my righteousness by what I do. Well, now we should be living godly, holy lives. But you see, if we think that we actually have the ability to maintain our righteousness, well, then we must also have to conclude that we can lose our righteousness if we don't maintain it. And if we can lose our righteousness, then our righteousness is no longer based on what Jesus did for us. It's based on what we do. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. And then what's going to follow? Condemnation. Guilt. No longer having confidence in our right standing with God. And the reason why is because of a lack of understanding of what we have and our relationship with the law. Do you understand that? The people have a very improper understanding and relationship with the law. Now, see, the law, it had a purpose. But yet the Word of God tells us that we were redeemed from the curse of the law, and that the law was done away with. It's in Colossians chapter 2, right? It says that it was done away with. All the law and all its ordinances were nailed to the cross.
That's right.
Blotted out. It's no longer in effect. And there's a reason for it in Galatians. Are you in chapter 3? Praise God. Let's start reading. We'll look at verse 10. I'll read it out of the Amplified if you don't mind. You can read it out of the King James or the NIV or whatever you have. But it says this in verse 10. All who depend on the law, who are seeking to be justified by obedience to the law of the rituals, are under a curse and doomed to disappointment and destruction. For it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who does not continue to abide, live, and remain by all the precepts and commands written in the book of the law to practice them. Now, it is evident that no person, say no person.
No person.
Say it again, no person.
No person.
No person. That would include you and I. No person is justified or declared righteous and brought into right standing with God through the law. For the Scripture says that the man in right standing with God, the one who is justified and righteous, shall live by and out of faith. King James says, a just shall live by faith. And he who through and by faith is declared righteous and in right standing with God shall live. But the law is not of faith. It does not require faith and has nothing to do with faith. In other words, when we start to think that somehow or another we are either blessed or cursed depending upon our adherence to the law, to the Ten Commandments, or to any other portion of the law from Moses to Malachi, to think that somehow we are blessed or cursed, justified or condemned by how well we keep the law, to think that, according to this scripture, is in error. Our thinking is not right. Now, you'll understand that under the law, before Christ came, that's exactly how it was. Before Christ came, your blessing depended upon your adherence to the law, to the commandments. You were either blessed or cursed, depending upon how well you kept the law. That was before Christ. But then we just read that the just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith. Why? Because the law is based on works. It is performance based. Your rewards or punishment are based upon how well or how you fail to keep the law. That's not faith. Faith is based upon what Jesus did for us, for you and I. Doesn't Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say, therefore being justified how? By faith. Therefore being justified how? By faith. I like that word justified. Because it kind of, every time I do, I think of it as this, it's justify had never. Justified never. Just like I had never sinned. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace, how? By faith. Because we're justified by faith. That's how we have peace with God. By faith. In Romans chapter 4, as a matter of fact, speaking of Abraham, it talks about him. If Abraham had works, well, he would certainly have a reason to boast. But not to God. Because what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. And that's what was counted to him for righteousness. And then in verse 14 of Romans chapter 4, it says this. For if it is those who keep the law, if it's the keepers of the law that are blessed, then faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. In other words, if it's the ones that attain righteousness or blessing because of the law, well, then this promise that the just shall live by faith and the blessing that comes from it, that's void. That no longer counts. And any promises that go along with that, those things are all nullified, void, wiped out. So now we're looking to see what the Word of God says about the law. For as many as the works of the law, they're under a curse. Well, no wonder folks are having such a hard time. I said, no wonder folks are having such a hard time. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, because it's evident that the just shall live by faith, for the law is not of faith. Romans 4:15 tells us what? That the law works wrath. The law worketh wrath. I like the way it says it in the God's Word version. It says, the laws in Moses' teaching brings nothing but God's anger. That does nothing but make God mad. Well, I like that. Well, so then why bother doing that stuff? You know, you start talking about this stuff, it's just inevitable. It's inevitable that somebody's going to come along and going to say, now, Pastor Moran, you're just giving people a license to sin. Let me just say this to you, just so you know. People don't need a license to sin. They're going to do it whether we give them a license to do it or not. Amen? People don't need a license to sin. People are going to sin. That's all there is to it. And they don't need a license or a reason or approval to do it. They're just going to go ahead and do it. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Instead, we fulfill the law. Listen to what it says. It's through faith that we fulfill the law. Well, how do we do that? Think about it for a minute. Doesn't the Word of God, didn't Jesus say, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it?
That's right.
Right? Did Jesus accomplish what he came to do?
Yes.
Well, then he must have fulfilled the law, right? Let me ask you something. Are you in him?
Yes.
Are you?
Yes.
How? By faith. Well, if you're in him, then you fulfilled the law too. In him. See, we don't void the law. We just fulfill it. By faith. By faith. Because Jesus did it for us. Amen? And it is only through our faith in what Christ did for us that the law is fulfilled in us. And if it is by faith, I mean, if we do have faith in what Christ did for us, then the law is fulfilled in us. And it's no longer necessary for us to run around trying to, quote, be good. Unquote. Well, we should be good. We should be holy. We should be living godly, righteous lives. But it's important for us to understand some things. You know, Paul preached exactly what I'm sharing with you all today. It's called the gospel of grace. Amen. He talked about it. Everything that I'm showing you out of his letters. I'm reading them to you out of the epistles. Paul's epistles, you understand. This is the word of God. And so some folks were giving him a hard time about it too. Now, Brother Paul, you're just giving people a license to sin. You're just telling folks that it's okay to just disregard the law and disregard these things and just go about and do, let's just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And it doesn't matter what we do because we're saved. Now, that's what folks tried to say to him. He was just simply saying, you're not righteous by what you do. You're righteous because of what Jesus did for you. Stop trying to gain righteousness or maintain your righteousness. It's by faith, not by the law. And so in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, he said, some people slander us by claiming that we teach the more we sin, the better it is then. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. See, because he never said that. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he said this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now see, that's those are ideas that are going to come about. Okay, well, if we're saved by grace, well, so then it's okay. I'll just go ahead and sin, and grace will abound. It's all right for us to do that, right? No, it's not. It's not right for us to do that, because in verse 2 of Romans chapter 6, how shall we that are dead to sin continue therein any longer? We're dead to sin. We died to sin. You understand that when you received Jesus Christ, you were made a new creation in Him. Buried with Him, raised with Him, baptized with Him. Amen? We all were. Crucified with Him. The Word of God says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't this good news? So we have to understand some things. Now, and it's important for us, if we're going to overcome this constant guilt, this constant condemnation, and believe me, if your head isn't messed up enough, you got an adversary who more than happy to remind you of every little tiny thing you ever did in your life. And not only will he remind you, but he will put it in big HD, high definition detail. He'll remind you of things that you forgot decades ago. But he'll bring it up to you anyway. And the next thing you know, the more you love God and the more you're trying to walk in the things of God, the worse you'll feel about those little things. Because that's his job, you understand, as far as he's concerned. Let's just remind them. Let's just remind them of all this stuff. Because if we can keep them focused in on these sins that they did, on these errors, on these mistakes, well, pretty soon we'll get them crying, we'll get them feeling bad. Next thing you know, they're just feeling like these worthless worms, no confidence in God and what God accomplished for us through the death of His Son. Amen. And we'll just get them thinking about the law, about the law, about the law. Let's remind them. Let's just keep reminding them about that bad, mean old God that punished everybody. Amen. Amen. You're in Galatians, right? Let's read a few things in Galatians. Are you in chapter 3? In verse 22. The Scripture has concluded that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus is given to them that believe. Because before faith came, we were kept under the law. See, before Jesus came, we were kept under the law. Men were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law, now listen to the purpose of the law. It was our schoolmaster for what? To bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith. What was the purpose of the law? To bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith. What was the purpose of the law? To bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See, we're no longer under that thing. It served its purpose. It was to bring us to Christ. It was to bring us to Christ. And after Christ came, after faith came, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Isn't that good news? It should be. This is good news. Again, talking about the law in Romans chapter 7, around the 7th verse, he said, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. See, it was the law that opened our eyes to what sin was. Amen. But the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, okay, I'm a sinner. I can see that now. I can see where I messed up. I can look at the Ten Commandments. I can see, okay, I messed up. I haven't done these things. I messed up. I lied. I stole. Whatever it was that you did. Okay, that's supposed to bring me to the Lord, to repentance, to receiving from Him that forgiveness for what I've done, that I might gain right standing through faith. That's why if you turn backwards to Galatians chapter 2, if you would, Galatians chapter 2, look at the 16th verse. It says, therefore, we must know and understand that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Do you see that in your Bible? A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. No one's going to qualify for the blessing of God by the works of the law. No one is going to qualify. No one. And in trying to do so, the only result is going to be condemnation. That's all we're going to have is condemnation and guilt. We cannot qualify for right standing with God by what we do. It's what we believe. That's what qualifies us. For Abraham believed God, and that's what was counted to him for righteousness. And so let's read that again. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2, therefore we must know and understand that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Does the Bible say that you're not justified by trying to keep the Ten Commandments? Yes, it does. What a surprise. That's actually in the Bible. That's because we don't live under the law. We live in the New Testament, not the old. Oh, if I can just get Christians to get this. And get their eyes out of the old and get it into the new and learn what they need to learn in the new. Then they can read the old with right eyes, with right understanding. Right. Not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, what did he do for us? Well, it's real simple. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his only Son for sin in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin, amen, condemned it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Did you get that? Did you understand that? We're not justified by the works of the law. We can't do it. So what he did, he sent his Son for sin, and in the likeness of sinful flesh, that sin might be condemned. And then it tells us that the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, this is such good news. You're probably going to want to get a copy of that CD. Therefore, we must know and understand that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. I'm teaching this as strongly as I am because I want to make sure you understand that by the works of the law, you're going to miss it every time.
Yes.
Every time. Every time. I'm just reading you what the scriptures say. But you notice we're reading New Testament scriptures. Well, I don't know whether I agree with that. Well, then take it up with God. He wrote it, not me. I don't know if I understand that or not. Well, then ask God for understanding. He'll give it to you. Now, I know that this is hard. I'll tell you what, I've met folks that, oh, man, it's like talking to a rock. Because they're just going to insist. Just like those old Jewish Christians that came into Christ, and then they wanted to bring everybody back under the law. Matter of fact, this is why he wrote this letter to the Galatians. The whole reason Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, because what happened is some Jews came into Galatia and tried to bring those Jewish Christians back under the law and say, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. You're not following this. You're not following that. You know, you guys are really, really missing it. And so it got them all confused and it got them all upset. And then here's what Paul's response to them was. If you just turn back over to chapter 3, just turn one page. And he says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In other words, what changed your life? Following the works of the law or hearing of faith? Which one is the one that brought you born again? And then it says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that now you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? You began in the Spirit when you received Jesus Christ. But now what? You're going to go back under the works of the law? Are you that foolish? The answer to that question is, yes, I'm very foolish. Because that's what so many folks do. And so then there's guilt and there's condemnation. There's uncertainty and there's doubt. Amen. And then there's arguments. And judgment. And fruit inspecting. You got a whole lot of fruit inspectors. Looking to see how well others are following the Ten Commandments. And then judging them. And the Word of God says, those that do such things are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. This is really a good teaching, by the way. I told you were not here by accident today. Romans chapter 10 says this, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. Well, I bet that that's your heart desire too. Should be. That folks who aren't saved get saved. Amen. He says that, for I bear them record, they have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I'm reading from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's a whole lot of Christians out there that are the same way, have a zeal for God. Man, when I was first born again, praise the Lord, I had a zeal for God, and I was out there using my Bible and beating everybody over the head with it that I could. Well, see, now that's not according to knowledge. There is a way to witness, and there is a way not to witness, amen? And if that's going to be your witness, best that you just leave it to folks who know how to do it. I had one friend of mine, as a matter of fact, I kid you not, but he was a bodybuilder. His way of bringing people to the Lord was he'd take them, he'd kidnap them, throw them in his closet, lock the door, and they weren't getting out till they received the Lord. Well, see, now that's not according to knowledge, right? I mean, that's not the way to do it. Amen? But look, here's what I want you to see. Verse 3. For they being ignorant, in other words, lacking knowledge of God's righteousness. Now pay real close attention to what it says here. For they being ignorant of the righteousness that comes by faith, God's righteousness, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness because they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Isn't that awesome? Amen. See, here's the problem. You got a whole lot of folks that have not submitted to the righteousness of God because they're ignorant of it. And so instead, they go about trying to establish their own, trying to maintain their own right standing with God based upon what they do. Because they're ignorant, they really don't have an understanding and revelation of what Christ accomplished for us. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, what it basically is saying is that when you receive Christ, the method of attaining righteousness through the law, that's all done. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness because we're believing now in what Christ did for us. Isn't this awesome? Amen. Turn backwards just a couple chapters to chapter 4. And just so you know this, I'll explain something to you. Something about the book of Romans. It's actually, by the way, a letter. It is a letter from the Apostle Paul. And if you really want to learn some things about what we're talking about today, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, those are the two you should go into. And they're actually split into two parts. Romans chapters 1 through 7 talk about the law. chapters 8 on talk about grace. And it's the same thing with the book of Galatians. And you can really get some good stuff out of this. Amen? In Romans chapter 4, and I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but if we're going to talk about this, we really have to look at what the scriptures say. And you notice that we're looking at New Testament scriptures, right? Okay, just so you know. And it's talking about Old Testament stuff, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4. Are you there? Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Testament. It's starting with verse 13. It says this, "Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience to God's law." Well, that will straighten your spaghetti out real quick. Because there's a whole lot of folks that think that's exactly how it happened. But that's not how it happened. Reading it in the King James, it says, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And then verse 14 says, "For if God's promise is for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promises are pointless." Right. Isn't this what it says? Isn't it amazing that we can look in the Word of God and actually have our minds straightened out, actually have our beliefs shaken up a whole lot? See, because I used to think exactly opposite from the way I'm talking to you now. I used to think, because, you know, when you're raised among, you spend some time among the Mennonites, and let me tell you, I'll tell you what, ladies, I don't see one of you in here that's dressed properly according to the Mennonites. And men, including myself, we're not plain. They call it plain. What do you mean? Listen, you can wear any color you want as long as it's black. That's the truth. Amen. They're real strict about some things. Amen. But see, religion will do that. By the way, we love the Mennonites, just so you know. We love them. Not talking down to anybody, praise God. They're trying to follow God in the best way they know how, and I give them a whole lot of credit, because let me just tell you, I could never do it. I tried. It didn't work. It just didn't work. Thank God I was delivered from that. Amen. So, what's the point? Well, the point is real simple. That in order for us to overcome guilt and condemnation, in order for us to have an understanding of how our relationship with God was made right, not by what we do, but by what Christ did for us. In order for us to have an understanding of the proper application of how we approach the Old Testament when we read it, in light of the New, then we must understand and have revelation of the truth of the New Covenant that we walk in because of what Jesus did for us. And until or unless we do, we'll constantly be coming under guilt and condemnation, constantly being made to feel worthless and unrighteous, constantly being made to feel like God isn't listening, God isn't hearing, God won't answer because you did this, you said that, you acted like this, you responded in this way. And basically, our faith is hindered. Our confidence is destroyed. We're not able to walk in the authority that we have in Christ, or the power that we have in Christ, or the righteousness that we have in Christ, or the favor that we have in Christ, or the blessings that we have in Christ. Not able to walk in it just because of all these messed up ideas that we get from traditional religious teaching and our lack of understanding of what happened when Christ went to the cross for us. It was a long sentence, and I couldn't repeat it, but thank God we recorded it so that it's there. Is this helping you? Amen. I understand that this wasn't the lightest sermon we ever talked. But then there's some things that we need to fix, amen, if we're going to walk in the power and the authority that we have in Christ. Amen? If we're going to have some things change in our lives, then we're going to need to change the way we think about some things. Amen? And the way we respond to these things is going to determine, number one, how successfully we can walk in the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of folks that are having a whole lot of trouble walking successfully in the abundant life, in the abundant provision, in health and healing. They're having a whole lot of trouble just receiving the things that Christ purchased for us because of guilt and condemnation, whether it's conscious or unconscious. Amen. I hope this is helping you. Praise God. Then let's just thank God. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for the revelation that we have, for the light that you show us, Father, and shining that light on the places where there's darkness and bringing understanding to those places that we've lacked it, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that we can count on you through your word and the revelation of the Holy Ghost. We can look into the New Testament and we can see the good things that you have for us. We can see the truth. We can see, Father, all that Christ accomplished for us so that we can walk in it. We can't take any credit for this, Father. You're the one that chose it. You're the one that gave us your word. You're the one that did it. And you're the one that gives us understanding of it. And so, Father, we're asking you to give us understanding of these things so we can walk in them. Father, I'm praying that everyone that hears the sound of my voice, that Father God, these words would go deep into their heart and that they would take root and bring forth and bear much fruit, Father, so that nothing is wasted and there's a good harvest. Thank you for it, Lord. We can't help but give you praise and glory, honor and thanksgiving, and all the credit for it because we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you agree with that, you can say amen. Amen.
We trust that this message has ministered to you. For the rest of this series, as well as other inspirational messages by Reverend Slide Moran, please visit our website at www.biblecities.com.